The reading of God's word from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
I have my welcome to Joe's. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here. Hope to meet you. If I haven't already, we're delighted you're here. We are finishing the first half of Mark today. And that's important for this reason, to understand the structure of Mark. The entire first eight chapters of Mark asks this question, building to a moment in the middle. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? That very question will be asked by the disciples at the conclusion of our scene here at the end of the first half of the first half of Mark. Who is this man? At the halfway mark, Jesus will ask this to his disciples and say, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter will answer correctly, "You are the Christ." We're building in Mark to that true confession of Peter. The back half of Mark will be confusion about what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. Jesus over and over having to tell his disciples, "I will die. I'm a suffering Savior." So this morning as we're here, let us hear the question of the first half of Mark. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Let's pray that we'll hear the answer of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do ask that you would enable us to hear, to receive, to embrace the answer in your Scriptures to who is Jesus. May our hearts be changed when we hear that indeed you are God. You are the Lord. You are Savior. We ask that the reality of all that is true of Jesus would change and shape the entirety of our lives. We ask that in these moments ahead that we would see Jesus and Him only, and that our hearts and lives would be stirred and shaped. This request requires the work of God. It is no work of any human. It is the work of the Spirit. And so we ask now, Father, with great power, send forth your word and your Spirit in these moments. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I have just recently returned from England and a trip to visit partners over there in our global missions efforts. So it's appropriate I start with a bit of English history, a story. There was a ruler named King Canute. He was the ruler of England for 19 years. He conquered the country in 1016. They have a bit of history. I love Canute's father's name, Father Forkbeard. What a great name. But Forkbeard didn't last long. He died after a few months in rule. Interesting about King Canute, no English king has ever had such a wide-ranging authority as King Canute ruled over England, Denmark, Norway, and Scotland, some calling him the most effective king in Anglo-Saxon history. And yet there is a story about King Canute, first recorded in the 12th century Chronicles of the History of England, written by Henry of Huntingdon. The story goes like this. King Canute commanded that his royal chair be set on the shore. This true moment, he asked that his chair be set on the shore as the tide began to rise. And as he sat in his royal chair on the shore with the tide rising, King Canute spoke these words to the sea. You, sea, are part of my dominion. The ground that I am seated upon is mine. No one has disobeyed my orders with impunity. Therefore, I order you, sea, not to rise onto my land, nor to wet the clothes or the body of your lord. And the sea went on its usual way. Carried on without any reverence for Canute's person, feet, legs, body. To which King Canute then said, all the inhabitants of this world shall know that the power of kings is vain and trivial. None is worthy. None is worthy the name of king, but he whose command the heaven, earth, and sea obey by the eternal laws. And from that day forward, he never wore his crown again. He hung his crown on a picture of Jesus being crucified, praising forever the great king, God, the Lord of nature. Now, I do not advise any of you, in order to learn the lessons that King Canute learned that day, I don't advise any of you to go to the shore today with a chair. That will be a senseless endeavor. It will have the same results. We don't need to do that to be convinced of our limits, of the limits of our power. All you need to do to be convinced of the limits of your power and your lacking is travel through life in the boat God's put you in. That's all you need to do. There'll be plenty of storms, plenty of wind, plenty of fury. Just travel a while in the boat, and you'll be convinced that you too have limits, and that you are not the king. Suffering and struggle and storms dispel the illusion that we somehow have all the power. If we're honest today, I think every one of us here would admit we have limits. However, functionally in our lives, we don't live that way. We think way too highly of ourselves until the storms hit. And then, like King Canute on the shore, we begin to be convinced that we don't have the power. That's what this story's about. Enter the story with the disciples' fearful accusation in the storm, where they exclaim to Jesus, "Don't you care?" The story begins in verse 35. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" That day when evening came, there's a lot in that sentence. It's been a long day. Jesus has been called crazy by his family. He's been rebuked by them. He cast out demons. He has been teaching all the parables you've heard from a boat in standing position to large crowds. It's been a long day. And now Jesus desires to go to the other side. You see in the next sentence, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. A signal right there, just as he was in the boat, meaning after he was done teaching, they didn't go back to shore and get supplies. No, Jesus, at the conclusion of that long day with the final parable, says, "I'm tired. Let's go immediately from this boat that we're in to the other side." And so they begin to go. Now, you'll notice that the disciples do what Jesus told them to do. Jesus gave a command, "Let's go to the other side." And they go with Jesus just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. And yet, verse 37, a furious squall came up. I think it's an important pause in the narrative for us to consider. That followers of Jesus who are faithful do not necessarily avoid the storms. They are obeying God and find themselves in a fury of a storm. Our obedience does not protect us from the storm. It actually may drive us right into it. Now, there are many parallels in this narrative between this and the Jonah story. The Jonah story is what we typically think will happen. Jonah gets a command from God. He refuses to obey. He runs the other way, and he ends up in a storm. And we think, see there, you didn't do what God said. You found yourself in a storm. But here, they do exactly what Jesus says. And they find themselves in a furious storm. Now, it says a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. This is a storm like no other. The Sea of Galilee produced violent storms. There have been found boats on the bottom of that sea. 12-mile-long, 7.5-mile-wide sea that's 700 feet below sea level, but with high mountains all around, so that when the cold current of air comes from the southwest into that basin, what produces in the storm are sudden hurricane force winds, no warning. A sudden blast of air producing a furious storm. Now, four at least, maybe six of the disciples are experienced sailors. This must have been some storm, because they are terrified. A furious squall came up. The waves are breaking over the boat. And yet, in the middle of that moment, as the waves break over the boat, they look in the stern. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, let's be honest. That's infuriating. When I read that, that is infuriating in our experience of life. Just take, for example, my life, four kids. One of those kids is sick in the night. We have a recliner, a rocker in our master bedroom, and that kid is sick and feverish and whimpering and whining, and my wife, as is often the case, is holding that child, and I'm fast asleep in the bed looking right at her. You know how mad that makes you. Because inside, when you're the one in the storm, you're thinking, you don't care about me. You're just laying over there asleep. Now, I've said the words before. What do you want me to do? What could I do? Oh, nothing. Just knowing you're awake with me would help. I think there's something similar happening here, that the disciples, the water's coming over the boat, they're perhaps bailing the boat, and they look back at the one who told them to go to the other side, and he's asleep on a pillow. I like that detail. He looks quite comfortable. He looks as if he's ambivalent to their circumstances. It's infuriating. Now, one thing that we learn from the sleeping Jesus on the stern of the boat is that he's fully human. Remember the question of the first half of Mark is, who is Jesus? What's the identity of Jesus? Well, he's fully human. He's tired. He's had a long day. So long that he falls asleep in the midst of a storm. I know what that's, I will be so tired after preaching three times, I will go home and sleep in the midst of a hurricane of four kids. It's part of being human. Jesus is sleeping in the storm, showing his full humanity, but he also is showing his faithful humanity in that he can sleep in the storm. He's fully at rest with his Father. He knows that nothing can harm him until his mission is complete. He rests in the arms of his Father in the middle of the storm, fully faithful, fully obedient, fully human. That's who Jesus is. And there's a way in which it's driving the disciples crazy. And so they shake him, they wake him, they accuse him. In verse 38, the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now the remarkable thing is he's asleep in the storm. Now, in the midst of all the wind and the water and the fury of the noise, he's asleep. But what wakes him? A child in need. Again, it reminds me of my wife or the mother who, at the end of a child-rearing day that is full of sleeplessness, is so tired she can sleep through the fiercest thunderstorm on the outside, but the slightest whimper from a child and she awakes. And that's what Jesus is like. Fully at rest with his Father, but attentive to the needs of his children. He awakes. Now, based on the rest of the text, as they stand in shock once he'll calm the sea, and based on the text, as Jesus says they have no faith, I believe it's a right assumption to make that they are not waking Jesus up because they think he can calm the sea. Because when he does it, they can't believe what they're seeing. I think they're waking him up to accuse him in the midst of their fear that he's abandoned them, that he doesn't care about them. I think they're waking him up for sympathy, to be with them in the storm. I think they're waking him up because they might need help. We just need another set of hands. The boat's going down. But I do not believe that they are awakening him with attentive faith. I believe it's accusative fear. Is that not who we are? Be honest. When you hear the storm and you feel it on your face and the waves are crashing over your life and you think you're about to go down, one of the things we all wrestle with in those moments is this question: God, are you good? Do you care about me? When we face what is wrong and we have any sense in those moments that God somehow might be asleep on me, we feel the same infuriating interior the disciples felt. We shake at Jesus. We exclaim at Jesus, "Don't you care?" The psalmist did it too in Psalm 44 when he says, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself." Now we can be good theologians and say Psalm 121 says he never sleeps. He watches over us. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. But the honesty of the heart is you look in the stern and it seems he's on a cushion. You see, the disciples don't understand and have all the conclusions together at this moment about Jesus, and that's understandable. But they don't even realize that it's a very cruel question to ask Jesus, "Don't you care?" Because he's left heaven. The fact that he's in the boat shows he cares, because he's left the glories of heaven to enter into the the difficulty, the brokenness, and the storms of the earth. His presence in the boat shows he cares. And then he'll go to the cross, and he'll raise from the grave, and he'll ascend into heaven, and he'll rise, and the Holy Spirit will come on the disciples, and they'll know he cares, but they'll forget. Because storms make us feel abandoned. They show our limits. You see, the fear of perishing for the disciples is greater than their faith in Jesus. The fear of perishing is greater than their faith in Jesus. I ask us all, what right now, today, is greater than your faith in Jesus? What is it? What fear in your life is greater than your faith in Jesus? Please answer that question. If we live by that fear rather than by faith, we will live our lives exclaiming, "Don't you care?" rather than basking in the goodness and the care of Jesus. The next scene, you see Jesus' powerful presence in the storm. He arises. In verse 39, he got up, he rebuked the wind, he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and was completely calm. It's a great choice of words here in verse 39. He rebuked the wind. You know he's done that already. In Mark 3:12, he rebuked the demons. And then he says to the wind and the waves, "Quiet," or literally, "be muzzled." You'll remember he told the demons to be muzzled as well in Mark 1:25. I'm telling you, the point of Mark is, who is Jesus? He's the one who has authority over demons. He's the one who has authority over nature and over storms. And that will be Mark's point for the next four scenes. Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over demons, over sickness, over death. Jesus is the Lord. And in the midst of our storms, that's the truth we most need. That He's the Lord, and He's in our boat, and we're in His. He says, "Be still," to the wind and the waves, and stay still. It's not like the wind just stopped. No, the wind stopped, and then it didn't take a while for the water to calm down. No, instantly, wind and water come to calm and peace. Why? Because Jesus spoke. Now, what's happening here is quite remarkable. I think it's a bit lost on us because perhaps we don't know our Old Testament. The disciples in the boat, many of them would have been well acquainted with these psalms. It's worth your time to write these down, to look them up in the scripture with me, to listen, look them up later. But I'm going to read from five psalms. I just want you to listen. Connect the psalms you hear to the meaning of the narrative. Psalm 29, 3 and 10. Listen to this. "The voice of the Lord, Yahweh, is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The Lord, Yahweh, sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever." Who is Yahweh? Who is the king? The one who is over the waters. Psalm 65, 5 through 7. "O God, our Savior, the hopes of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength," listen to this, "who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations." Who's done that? God, our Savior. Psalm 89:9. Listen to this connection. "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Psalm 93, 3 through 4. "The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice." Can you hear the storm? The seas are making a roar. "The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea." Who is? Yahweh, the Lord on high, is mighty. Psalm 107, 28 through 30. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distress. Listen to this. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Do you see who has power over the waters? Who has power over the roaring sea? Yahweh, the Lord. Now make the connections. Who has power over the waters in this scene? Jesus. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Jesus. Yahweh, the Lord, has taken on flesh. The one who sleeps on a cushion in a stern has authority over the waters. That is a stunning reality. The book of Daniel believes that the sea is where the monster comes from. In Revelation, you read that word, there will be no more what? Sea. Because it was the sea that symbolized chaos, darkness, sin, and evil. Who rules over it all? The Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus in the boat. Colossians says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Does that matter in your life, that he is in your boat and you are in his? Does that change at all how we face the storms? It should. We must move from living in fear to living in faith. That only the Lord holds the power over the storms, and Jesus is the Lord. The third part of this narrative has revealing questions. Jesus asked the first two. He said to his disciples, notice the present tense, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He is not asking them, why were you so afraid in the storm? That's obvious. He's asking them now, because the next verse says they were terrified. He's asking them now, the seas are calm, the wind is gone. Why are you so afraid now? Please understand that their fear after the storm calms is greater than in the middle of the storm. Why? Because they are now dealing with the truth. They are making right conclusions of who Jesus is, and it is causing their jaw to drop with shock, awe, terror. When Jesus says, as the waters are calm and the winds are calm, when Jesus says, as they are all standing there looking at him, drenched with their mouths open, why are you so afraid? I think the paraphrase may be, why are you looking at me like this? What, something happened? Do you still have no faith? Do you know who I am? I am the Lord. You see, the first question is a question of fear. Why are you so afraid? The second question is a question, why don't you have more faith? If you're going to solve the first question of fear, you better answer the second question of faith. And the second question of faith is dealt with as the disciples ask, who is this? Faith must be strengthened. And to strengthen your faith, you must finally and fully face Jesus. We must be attuned and attracted to Jesus. We must have right understanding of who Jesus is, and that must be more real to us than the wind and the waves that threaten our hearts. That's what it means to live by faith. That we begin to be focused on who Jesus is rather than the terror of the storm. Yes, the terror of the storm drives us to Jesus, but faith fixes itself upon Jesus. Who is Jesus? Fully human, tired. Faithful human, resting. Fully God over the storm. And I'll tell you this, in this narrative, he's the greater Jonah. Let me explain. Matthew 12 says one greater than Jonah is here, Jesus. The parallels in this story and the first chapter of Jonah are stunning. In both stories, Jonah and this narrative, you have a sleeper in a boat being threatened, being awakened. Jonah and Jesus. In both stories, you have miraculous divine intervention that leads to the calming of the seas. Jonah's thrown in the water, the sea's calm. Here Jesus speaks, the sea's calm. But there's a greater Jonah. You'll remember when the seas were roaring, the sailors went down to Jonah and he said, "Throw me into the sea." Because Jonah knew if the seas were going to be calm in light of his obedience, there would have to be a sacrifice and that would be himself. Well, Jesus volunteers for that sacrifice in the face of the mighty storm of God's wrath. The waves of God's wrath are so furious, no human can stand in the midst of it. And so Jesus volunteers and dives headlong deep into the wrath of God for us, knowing that if the seas are to calm, there must be a sacrifice, and he is the greater Jonah. And when he goes into the sea and comes out of the sea of God's wrath, risen from the dead, the sea's calm and we have peace with God. So that now, no matter what storm you're in, the ultimate storm is satisfied, is calm. Which means, even in your storms currently, if the boat goes down, Jesus is with you and you're okay. That's what that means. So why not now, in the midst of your storm, head to the stern and take a rest with Jesus? Because the ultimate storm is over. The wrath of God is satisfied. George MacDonald said, "The Son of God suffered unto death, not that man might not suffer, but that their suffering might not be like his." That'll change how you endure the storm. Our only hope in the storm is the powerful presence of Jesus. And I close with the words of John Newton from the Olney Hymnal, when he wrote the hymn that summarizes this text: "Be gone, unbelief." Say that to your soul. In the midst of the storm you find yourself in now, be gone, unbelief. My Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. His love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in troubles to sink. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform, listen to this, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Let's smile together and pray. We praise you for the hope that we have in Christ. There is no one else in which this hope can be found, where we can smile at the storm, where we can rest in the storm. Because the ultimate storm that threatens us, the wrath and justice of God, has been satisfied, and the one who satisfied it is with us in the boat. Praise you. Take our fear. Help us to ask the questions that fear is creating and take us to faith. Help us see Jesus. Help us tune our lives to Jesus. Transform us with all the truths of the reality of Jesus so that we smile in the storm and rest in the stern. In Christ's name, amen.